This is session 5 of our Colossians study, entitled Power for Patience. And this is the second part of our examination of Colossians 1, verses 9 to 14. And in this session, we'll look at the second part of verse 10 and verse 11. Last week, we opened this passage, beginning at verse 9, in which the Apostle Paul expands on his repeated prayers, his desire for the church at Colossae. Paul is continuing to set the table for what will come later in this letter, more direct and specific references to the problems in Colossae. It's clear that what Paul is expressing here in chapter 1 is important to him, for he repeats it later at the beginning of chapter 2. Let's look at that. Second chapter of Colossians, verses 1 to 3. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf, and for those who are at Laodicea, and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ Himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And then he immediately tells them why this is so important to him. Verse 4, I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. What is also clear is that this should be important to us. Read verse 4 as if Paul himself were standing before you, poking his finger in your chest. I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. Or as J.B. Phillips paraphrases it, I write like this to prevent you from being led astray by someone or other's attractive arguments. Every day we are bombarded by attractive, benign-sounding arguments that would covertly or overtly pull us away from the eternal truth of Holy God. We must take to heart and take into our daily life the words of that same God, recorded by the pen of the apostle, intended to buttress our defense against such things. Whenever there is this sort of repetition and emphasis in God's word, as we have in both chapters, the light bulb in our brain should switch on. We're to pay special attention to what he is saying to us. So let's return to our passage in chapter 1 and read through it again. Colossians 1, verses 9 to 14. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power, according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Paul has been steadily praying for the Colossians. What specifically has he been praying for? That God would fill them with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Why? To what end? So that they would walk, would live in a manner worthy of, or in accord with, the Lord, thereby pleasing Him in all respects. And just what does such a life look like? That is what we're going to look at in this session. In verse 6 above, Paul wrote that the gospel was constantly bearing fruit and increasing. And now he writes in the second part of verse 10 that he has been praying that their lives would do the same, bear fruit in every good work and increase in the knowledge of God. In a manner of speaking, the relationship of these two statements is similar to what someone in our class was saying last week, the importance of our being a channel of the knowledge we gain. Here Paul, in verse 6, says that the gospel is already being fruitful in their lives, so that they are to let that flow through them to others, so that they would now bear fruit in others as the gospel has been bearing fruit in them. So our text says, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. I originally wanted to consider these separately, but upon further study realized that they're inexorably bound together. This passage naturally follows the previous, for even just the word translated walk in the first part of verse 10 implies progress, which is continued in the idea of bearing fruit and increasing in the knowledge of God. Many people are accustomed to thinking that whenever the Bible refers to bearing fruit, it's code for winning souls. Sort of like the Amway salesperson who has his or her quota of converts to win, to expand the sales force. And the tie-in with the previous mention of the spread of the gospel might encourage that thought. Certainly sharing with others the good news that saved us is part of bearing fruit. But we mustn't make the mistake of limiting it to that. The word picture being painted here in verses 9 to 12 by Paul is one of movement forward, growth, maturing, developing, improving. My personal philosophy has always been that regarding my chosen craft, I should be better at it today than I was yesterday. Since I'm a writer, I need to be a better writer tomorrow than I am today. I should never just be standing still. Something is terribly wrong if my skills today are the same as they were 10 years ago. I should be constantly growing, improving, developing my skills, improving my product. And it's the same for our life in Christ. Except it's especially important in our walk with Christ. Because in the Christian faith, if you're not moving forward, you're slipping backwards. It's just the nature of living in a fallen world. If we are not constantly pushing forward in our faith, growing, maturing, developing, we're slipping backwards. Because all the while that we're pushing forward, the world is pushing back against us. And if we're not moving forward, the world is winning, pushing us back. This is what Paul desires for the Colossians, that their faith and the resulting actions would not remain static, but constantly moving forward. And we see this in the totality of the phrase, bearing fruit in every good work. Note the totality of scope of these exhortations. In verse 9, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Verse 10, to please him in all respects. Also in verse 10, bearing fruit in every good work. Verse 11, strengthened with all power. And also in verse 11, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. That word is pas, P-A-S, and it means all, any, every, the whole. And the word good is agathos. We get the female name Agatha from that. And it means good. That means or well, as in a condition. The concept of good in the Old Testament is indissolubly linked, that is, it cannot be dissolved with personal faith in God. You can't remove it from faith in God. An idea of the good, freed from the concept of God as personal, is inconceivable. In the New Testament, natural man is irretrievably in bondage to the powers of sin and death, and has no right to claim the attribute good for himself. But through the redemption which has taken place in Christ, goodness overflows the believer. I get that from E. Bayreuther in the standard work by Brown. Whatever goodness we have comes from God. We see this throughout the Bible, but let's read it in the benediction with which the writer of Hebrews closes his letter. Turn, please, to Hebrews. Letter to the Hebrews, chapter 13. Hebrews 13, verses 20 to 21. Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. The word translated work is ergon, toil, and either a simple effort or an occupation, an act, a deed, labor. We are not just able to perform good works through Christ Jesus. We have been created for them. Turn, please, to Ephesians 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now here, back in Colossians, our good works include increasing in the knowledge of God. Now this is a multifaceted thought. If we first just interpret the text as it is on the page, we see that following the translations other than the NIV, it describes progress in knowing God. The NIV translates this growing in the knowledge of God, which is not terribly different. Philosophical and applicational increase is often synonymous with growth, that is, maturing. So, at a rudimentary, if not quite accurate level, we can interpret this to mean learning more about God. However, the Greek preposition translated in, quote, in, end quote, in all our common translations, can also be translated, quote, by, end quote, growing by the knowledge of God. Now with this, we would interpret Paul's statement to mean that our increase, our growing, takes place by means of our knowledge of God, which, of course, can be very true. But is that what Paul is saying? That's what we need to determine. Probably the best interpretation is to go back to the preferred translation, in, But understanding this in a way similar to when we say, and God's word says, that we are in Christ. That is, knowledge of God. Understand this. Knowledge of God is the sphere or realm in which spiritual growth takes place. Field corn grows best in the sphere, the climate of heat and humidity. Children grow and mature best in the sphere of a loving and complete family. And Christians advance, they progress in spiritual maturity best when enveloped in the knowledge of God. If we live in the sphere of this world, our growth will be in the things of this world. If we live, if we abide, if we dwell in the sphere of the knowledge of God, our growth will be in that. I like how F.F. Bruce puts this all together. He writes, "If pagans appreciated the importance of rendering worship which was worthy of the deities whose votaries they were, much more should Christians render the spiritual service of obedient lives to the living and true God and to his Son Jesus Christ." Now here's the operative sentence. "Thus, the fair fruit of good works would spring in greater abundance from the divine seed which had been sown in their hearts. And at the same time, they would make ever-increasing progress in the knowledge of God. For obedience to the knowledge of God, which has already been received, is a necessary and certain condition for the reception of further knowledge." That's F.F. Bruce. Our passage continues in verse 11, "strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience." In verse 11, Paul answers the question, how is all this wonderful stuff to be accomplished? How do we achieve it? Just as in verses 9 and 10, the qualities and behavior Paul prays will be instilled in and demonstrated by the Colossians all come from above. Verse 9, God fills us with knowledge, and our wisdom and understanding are spirit-fed. In verse 10, our walk of faith is to be pleasing to the Lord, and our growth and the fruit we bear are to take place within the realm of the knowledge God has poured into us. In a similar vein, Paul has been praying that they would be strengthened, but a holy strength, defined by the glory of God, strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. You see, God remains the standard and source. There are some interesting things going on in the words of this verse. Strengthened is the verb form of the noun power, or might in the King James versions. The word is dunamis. It's spelled with a Y, so it's more obvious there that we get the word dynamic or dynamite from it. Dunamis. It means force, and especially miraculous power, ability. Now, might, or power in the King James versions, is a different word. That word is kratos, and that means vigor, power, dominion, more of a ruling kind of force. The, quote, all, end quote, in strengthened with all power is not used to denote a number, as in, he picked up all the marbles. No, but it denotes as Douglas J. Moo tells us, a marker of the highest degree, complete, unlimited power. Douglas J. Moo paraphrases this, strengthened by God with the greatest strength imaginable. As if that were not sufficient to describe this power, Paul goes on to say that it is according to his glorious might. I prefer the word order of the original Greek, the might of his glory. See the difference? One says according to his glorious might, so might is modified by glorious, but in the original Greek, glory is modified by might. It's the other way around. God's glory is not just some bright light that tells us he's something special. God's glory is not just resplendent, but strong, powerful, mighty. To what end? How do we put this power to use? Moving mountains? Evangelizing the population of the whole world? Well, in our text, it says, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. The King James versions and the ESV associate the joy with this phrase, while the NASB and NIV associate it with the following verse. Both can be true, and neither is utterly wrong. The NASB includes the alternate rendering in a margin note. If there's any special distinction to the way Paul uses these two words, and as above, the King James Version flip them, it could be as N.T. Wright states, endurance or steadfastness, that is, the first word, hupomene, is what faith, hope, and love bring to an apparently impossible situation. Patience, the second word, macrothymia, what they show to an apparently impossible person. Now, let me say that again, removing the references to the Greek terms, because it's an important point, an important difference. Here's what N.T. Wright states. Endurance or steadfastness is what faith, hope, and love bring to an apparently impossible situation, while patience, what they show to an apparently impossible person. Now, think about that. Isn't that a fascinating and non-intuitive use of the immense, unlimited power of God's glory? Amazing.